Dear ones, let's unite our hearts in prayer. Lord, we look to thee this evening as we prepare to open thy holy word of life. We lean upon thee, O Lord, for the reading and the meditation of thy word, that thou, Lord Jesus, would be with us here, directing our thoughts, bringing us into a closer unity with thee. Reveal thyself unto each one of us, O Lord, that we would be true followers to thy honor and to thy glory and for our salvation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear ones, for this evening's reading and meditation, let's turn with God's help to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, I'd like to start with verse 13 and read to the end of the chapter. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." May God bless our dear ones. The chapter before us, we had a portion of it not long ago, a few weeks ago. The ending of this chapter was read and expounded upon in relation to the rich young ruler who was asking what he must do to be saved. And my thought this evening is, as I chose this scripture to read it, is about Jesus Christ and who and what he shares here with his disciples, questions that he asks them, and the instructions that he gives unto them. And one of, as we begin this, we find ourselves in the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, which is mostly Gentile land. So he's far away from Jerusalem, from the temple, from the Pharisees, and he gathers his disciples together with him, and he asks them a question. He goes, "Who do men say that I?" And then he tells them who he is. So he doesn't just say, "Who do men say that I am?" He says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" That was his favorite. That was Christ. He called himself the Son of Man more than any other name in Scripture. That comes from the book of Daniel when it is first mentioned in there. But he tells them, "Who do men say?" And they now in turn respond and they give an answer to him, and they say, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist." And John the Baptist was, we know, is already beheaded and dead and buried by this time, probably 3 years have passed by or so since his death. And some say that he's a prophet, Elijah. Others are saying that he's Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then Jesus doesn't tell them yes, no, why did they say this? He says, "Now who do you say that I am?" And even as the brother noted made a mention of it in the prayer, it is really a question that Jesus is asking every one of us today. Who do you say that I am? And to compare him to a prophet, to compare him to John the Baptist, who Jesus himself says is the greatest of all men that were ever born to a woman, to compare him to John the Baptist, to compare him to these great men of God, is really to commit blasphemy. And so he asks them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers and says, "Thou art Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus tells him, he says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." Barjona means son of Jonah. So he tells Simon, just like you are the son of Jonah, he says, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, because he told him," his answer was, just as Jesus said, "Just as I am the son of the living God, so you, Simon, son of Jonah," he says, "flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." You didn't come to this conclusion by studying, reading, acknowledging. No, he said, you couldn't have come up with this. He says, "My Father, which is in heaven, revealed this to you." And even upon that revelation, we see Peter still does not fully comprehend. He could not understand. None of the disciples understood a suffering Savior, a suffering Messiah, one who was going to be slain, one who was going to be ridiculed and mocked. And he says, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is now something new, a church. We have to put ourselves in this time frame. This is before the New Testament is written. This is before Jesus had died upon the cross. This is 30 years after Jesus is born. 30 some odd years. These men were just called to be disciples of his, and they followed him. They learned from him. They saw great miracles being done. Peter himself walking on water. They saw dead being raised. They saw those who are with grave diseases being healed. And they see a man that they look upon him and the kindest, the meekest of men that they have ever encountered in this world. And Peter is now hearing about a church that isn't established yet, that doesn't exist. He says, Christ says, I will build my church upon this rock. You, Peter, are a rock. I'm going to build upon this rock, not upon Peter. Peter was just going to be a stone. He was just going to be a stone, just like you and I are, lively stones, shoulder to shoulder, being planted upon the foundation of Jesus Christ himself, the rock with a capital R. And he says here, I will build. When Jesus builds, no man can destroy that. He says, the gates of hell, and this hell is not the fiery hell, the eternal hell, this is death itself, cannot prevail against it. Jesus will die, but Jesus will rise again. He says this here later. You and I, as believers, as those lively stones built the church upon this rock of Jesus Christ, death cannot hold us. Oh, we will one day say, oh grave, where is your victory? Upon this statement, this confession of faith, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so who do you say, Jesus is asking of us today, who do you say that I am? Am I just some great man, some prophet, some man that was given a little bit extra than others? And he says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And he told his disciples, he charged them, he said, that he should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Why? It's pointless at this point. Jesus is going to Jerusalem now. Jesus is on his way to die. The Jews that have already been shown and told and they seen who he was. He said it's pointless now. He's turning away from them. They turned away from him. And he says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go. Let's think about this word. He must go. There's not a chance that he doesn't do this. He must go. That's a powerful, strong word. He began to show forth to his disciples that how he must go unto Jerusalem, how he must suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, how he must be killed. And he must be raised again the third day. And when we think of all this that he's saying, Peter he doesn't understand. But he didn't hear, apparently, the last part of what Jesus spoke here. Because Peter took him and he began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. He rebuked Jesus. You know, and when we look at this, we can say, wow, what was he thinking? He just made this great confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now he's rebuking Jesus. And, you know, when we think about this, let's think about our own selves. Have you ever rebuked Jesus? We're going to say, absolutely not. There's not a chance. Well, if we don't accept what Jesus says, we are in essence rebuking him. If we don't agree with Jesus has laid out in his holy word of life for us, if we question, well, why did God do this? Why? Who are you and I to ask why anything? Because we're questioning, we're rebuking him by saying, why does it have to be like this? Why do I have to die to myself? Why can't I still live like I'm rebuking him when I'm questioning him rather than submitting unto him? And we see here Peter rebukes him and says, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And he turns and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. What? Get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus, we see him now turning his back to Peter. He says, get behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. If you and I refuse to follow him, we are an offense to him. If you and I refuse to accept his word in all its simplicity, purity, and I'm going to question it, and I'm going to try to implement something different, something more lenient, something more easy, that's an offense. It's an affront upon God. He said, listen, you're an offense unto me. Who's he speaking? He's talking to Peter. The voice was Peter's. The voice was Peter's. But the words were Satan's. And he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter, you weren't there when I was in the wilderness for 40 days. This is exactly what Satan offered me then. A kingdom without suffering. A crown without a cross. For 40 days he was there with me, offering me the world, everything is here for you. Just bow before me. Cast yourself down. Let the angels lift you up. Peter, you're an offense to me. Get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus is telling Peter, he's telling you, and he's telling me, there is no way. We can't be a part of his kingdom unless we are living in the shadow of his cross. That's where we take residence. This is where we live. He says, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You are cherishing, holding on, savoring, loving the things that be of men and not of God. Where are we in all of this? Where are we in this rebuke to Peter? What am I building up? Where are my treasures? Are my treasures in heaven? Am I savoring? Because if I'm savoring the things that be of God, my treasures are in heaven. They are not on this earth. Earthly treasures mean nothing to me. Nothing. Less than nothing. And that's what Christ is trying to show us. You know, we could spend 60 years working, working, and working, saving for my retirement that I may never spend one day in. Because I don't know anything. I don't know anything. You don't know anything. Am I going to treasure and save everything for this life as eternity is before me, and I'm savoring the things of men, and the things of God mean nothing to me, or not enough to put away the things of this earth. You're an offense to me, Jesus is saying. And so Jesus explains this. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He goes on and says, what is a man profited? What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What is the price that you put on your own soul? What is that price? You know what? Jesus values your soul and my soul more than I do and you do. Jesus values our soul more than we do. He values it so much that he must go to Jerusalem. He must be killed. He must. For your soul and mine. What does it profit you if you gain the entire world? What are you going to give in exchange for your soul? And now let's go back. What do you think of Christ? Your response to him is what you think of him. That's what we think about him. Our response is what we think. Now, let's think about our life. That's our response. How do we treat one another? How do we treat our enemies? If you're in the shadow of the cross, if you're living in the shadow of the cross, where he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. You and I are our biggest enemies. Our biggest. Satan made me do nothing. You made me do nothing. I did what I did because I wanted to do it. Satan tempted me. You could tempt me. You could lure me away, but I'm following what I want. And so that's why Jesus asked, what do you think? Who do you say that I am? Do you say that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who gives you life, the one who was killed for you, the one who suffered many things for you, the one who has placed such value upon your soul that he gave his life for you? Do you love me, Jesus is saying, enough to deny yourself and all of the things that are valued by a man, by men, by this world? You know, you can be asked the question, heaven, hell, what do you choose? No one here is going to say hell. We're going to say heaven, right? But now let's ask, heaven, the world. Well, what are we going to say? Well, we're saying it with our everyday life. We're saying it. Am I following the world? Am I savoring the things of this, of what, of men, which is this world and all that is in it? Is it the world or is it heaven? Because if it's the world, it's hell. But it sounds a little bit harsher when I talk about hell than, well, what's a little bit of this? What's a little bit of that? You know what it is? It's an offense to God. Get thee behind me, Satan. You're taking my words, Jesus is saying, the way that I showed you. He says, deny yourself and follow me, Jesus is saying. Deny yourself and follow me. Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What is that cross? We know what the cross is. It's an instrument of death that no one wants. The denial is in the cross. The denial is the death. Dying. You know, oftentimes we hear, well, you know, and I've said this before, I know, but it's worth repeating. We might say, well, that's my cross. You know, I could be in a wheelchair and say, well, that's my cross. I could have a wife that leaves me and say, well, that's my cross. I could, you know, we could think of all kinds of things. Well, that's my cross. No, that's not our cross. Because are we going to say then that everyone who is an unbeliever, who refuses to even believe in God, if he's in a wheelchair, well, that's his cross, and now what? What's that mean? The cross is an instrument of death for you and I to die upon, to deny ourselves upon. We deny ourselves upon the cross, and we follow Jesus. No questions. When we read the scripture and we have instructions, we follow him. Those are his words. Those are his words. Not your church's words, not your elder's words. Those words mean nothing. It's Jesus. It's his word. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. You're going to lose it. Oh, grave, where is your victory? It's there. It's there. The victory of the grave is when we refuse to deny ourselves and follow Jesus Christ. There is a victory in the grave. And it's awful. So what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What are our pursuits in this life? What are we savoring that is worth losing your soul? That goes on and on and on. None of us here in 100 years, we'll all be gone. We don't know what the Lord will do. Will he return? Before then, will he tarry? Another 1,000 years. We don't know. And it doesn't matter. That's not for us to now just be all in a tizzy over trying to figure out. You're not going to figure it out. Things are taking place the way they must take place. Just like Jesus must go to Jerusalem, things are taking place that must take place. Because it is all in preparation, ultimately, for his coming. And we are in this small amount of time that we are given to prepare for that moment. So where will we be in 100 years? Where will we be? There's an eternity with our Lord, and there's an eternity with Satan. And upon this time, I love the hymn that we sing, upon the days so fleeting, eternity rests. Eternity is decided upon these days that are so, so fleeting. The millions and millions and keep on going years are decided upon this short little time that God gives us. And so what do you savor? The things of men or the things of God? Where is our treasure? He said, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. What did we just read? What did we just read? The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. We can preach until we're blue in the face. We are saved by grace and that alone. Jesus says at least 20 times that we will receive a reward according to our works. You see, when we are saved by grace, when we are saved by the faith that we have in Jesus, and God reveals himself as he does here to Peter, and we treasure him and we value him and our faith is in him, what happens? We follow him. And in the following of him, he gives us absolute victory. You know, does it comfort you if a preacher stands up here and says, you cannot ever be perfect. You cannot ever fulfill the law that God has given you. Does he say, oh, good. That means he has to forgive me then because I can't fulfill it. So I'll do whatever I want to do. Maybe I'll do a little bit more than this guy does or this guy. But in the end, God's going to forgive me. Get thee behind me, Satan, is what Christ would reply to that. I save you by your faith that you have in me, by the work that I did. I was killed for you. He was the priest. He was the king. He was the prophet. He's everything. But as the priest, he didn't take the best of the lamb. He didn't take the best of the flock. He gave himself. He gave himself for you and for me. And so, dear ones, what the Bible means when he says we cannot fulfill, the Lord Jesus does in us what you and I cannot do. And we recognize our failings and our faults, and we cry to him, and his mercy is everlasting. Every day, his mercy is new for us because you need it and I need it. But for me to rest upon my sin, this we cheapen grace. Grace is cheap. We cheapen who Christ is and what he did. I must be killed. I must. Why? Because he treasures and values your soul. What does it mean to you? What does Christ mean to you? Who do you say that I am? Do you want to push the boundaries? You know, what often happens is in our conversion, we have a very orthodox type of this is right, this is right. And then we kind of lose that fervor, that love. What does Jesus tell the church in Revelation? You've lost your first love. You've lost me. You lost me. And the pendulum just goes flying by the opposite direction. Grace, grace. I'm saved by grace, you know. Do whatever I want. And Christ is missed everywhere. Christ is missed. He says, follow me, learn of me, die to yourself. And so, dear ones, as we ponder upon these words here of Jesus, he says he's going to reward every man according to his works. So if my works can't save me, what is that judgment going to be? Well, my faith is in him, and my submission is to him. Think of that. I've denied myself. I've gone to the cross. I am in the shadow of his cross all the time. My faith is in him. The world is not my home. My treasure is in heaven. What do you think my works are going to be? It's going to be what Jesus does in me. He empowers me and you. He gives me that love that would never do harm to our fellow man. Never. He never did. How could you? You can't. You can't. Why? Because you love him And he empowers us and changes us and creates in us a new creature. This is the gospel. What he does in us. But you and I have to submit. We have to go to the cross. It's the place that no one wants to go. And it's the place that we, and because of that, we will still flirt with our days here up on this earth. We're going to flirt a little bit with maybe tomorrow, maybe in 3 days, maybe in, well, I'm young now, I'm only 18, maybe when I'm 20 or I'm 21, or maybe when I'm 25, or maybe when I get married, maybe whatever. And we pursue what? What do you pursue in this life? What is it that is so enamoring to you that you're going to just hold on to those things and let Christ go? That's what you think of him. You don't think he is worthy of your love. Imagine that. So that means you chose the world and you chose how. And he's going to give you according to your works. So as we ponder upon the words of our Lord this evening, dear ones, as we take his word in our hearts with us, let's just put ourselves in these moments of teachings that Jesus gives, and really just don't compare yourself to me or to anyone else. Just look at the Bible. Look at Jesus. That's what he says. Look at me. Follow me. Learn of me. And it will be well with us and with our souls that are of such value to him that he must. There's no way out. There's no way out. But the power is in the resurrection. And he said, my Father will raise me the third day. And somehow Peter overlooked that. And so Jesus is alive. And we live with him. We die with him. We are buried with him in baptism. We rise up as he arose to the newness of life in the power of the resurrection. That's power. The power of the resurrection is power to overcome all obstacles. And so may he bless his word upon each of our hearts this evening. Amen.